Well, that's certainly a great hymn. Tremendous encouragement, tremendous challenge to do what is right no matter what happens. As the late Bob Jones used to say, do right even though the stars fall. You just do what is right. Well, we're turning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and especially the fourth verse. 1 Peter 4, especially verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy word tonight. We thank thee even for this encouraging hymn that challenges us to do what's right no matter what happens, to trust in God and do the right. We thank thee in the scripture for those who did that. We think of Joseph, who didn't get involved in the sins of his brothers, even though he came under tremendous peer pressure. But Lord, he stood firm for thee. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example, who never sinned, even though he was tempted with such ferocity by the evil one himself. Yet we thank thee, he's yet without sin. How we thank thee for him who overcame everything for us. Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. A title for the sermon tonight could be Going Against the Flow. Going Against the Flow. There's been two recent issues that have been on our minds, that of the proposal to light up the town hall in the Pride colours, and then we had the case of Asher Bakery. Now, it's my understanding, if I'm wrong, you correct me, but it's my understanding the cake that was originally ordered was for the proposer of that motion in the council. And the interesting connection between the two things. And, of course, these items have been in the news. And, of course, we do thank God for the Asher's victory that last week the UK Supreme Court ruled that Asher's Bacon Company, and I'm quoting now, had not discriminated on grounds of sexual orientation, religious belief, or political opinion in declining to decorate a cake with the message support gay marriage. The judges, five of them, unanimously found that. Now, after the case, I was reading Daniel MacArthur said that the result, we trust it'll encourage other Christians to stand. Thought that was a very good comment. And he said, the public nature of the case has been difficult for our family, but they have been comforted by the knowledge that they have done nothing wrong. I would say to other Christians, not be afraid to take your stand for God's word, because God is so faithful and he will bring you through it. 4 years they came through this. People ask us, was it worth it going through all this? I answer them, absolutely yes. We knew we were doing what God wanted us to do, and we believe we've been following his will. Then he goes on to say how even other Christians told them they were wrong in going to court to fight this, should have just accepted it, and so on. But that was a good statement from Daniel MacArthur, who, of course, some of you know, attended the Newton Abbey Christian School for some years, and his family, some connections with the Free Church, although I believe they go to a Reformed Presbyterian church now, Daniel and his wife. But they're believers, and that's why we rejoice with them. And we know that many of you followed the case and prayed for them, and we thank God for the victory. Yet, possibly most are unaware of the abuse that has been heaped in social media against Daniel and his wife from the decision, even though they're vindicated. And even the abuse on various social medias against our church and what happened. I received a few emails and the nonsense in them about your church full of hate. One where the man gave his address, two telephone numbers, mobile and so on, and you Free Presbyterians are full of hate. And there's so many transgender, etc. today, people, they're contemplating suicide, and it's the fault of your Free Presbyterian Church. What utter nonsense. What utter nonsense. By the way, when we're asked for our opinion, we have to stand up. We're doing family in the morning, studying the family. Let me say this. There's no such thing as transgender. There is no such condition. Now, it's a word in our dictionary. But there's no such thing. Now, when you say that, you're called a bigot, an extremist. But there's no such thing as transgender. You say, how do you know, Mr. Johnson, you're not a doctor, you're not a psychiatrist? Well, I'm a Bible believer. And God said, God made them male and female. And I love the simple illustration the preacher in America gave. No matter if they say a man has now become a woman, some of these famous personalities and so on, you see, if they leave their DNA behind, they were what they were born. Did you realize that, a detective in a case? There's no such thing as transgender. And yet our children are bombarded with that in schools. And children turning up, yes, even in schools in this town. Girls who have suddenly become a boy and vice versa, well, they haven't, but they claim they have. And we ought to meet this. Well, how do we react to this? How do we react to the abuse and the maligning and the misunderstanding of our position? How should we react? And I was thinking about that because these issues have been much in my mind. And thank God there's not only one passage in the Bible about this, there's a whole book about it. Do you know the book of 1 Peter? Here's the theme. Those who were saved in pagan times in Rome, and remember the first century was an evil, ungodly, immoral society, maybe as bad or maybe worse than the society it's becoming in our day. These men and women were saved. And they left their former lifestyle. And that set them out as different. And, you know, a crowd don't like somebody different. Isn't that right? Even among the bird kingdom, you know that some flocks of birds, if, let's say, a budgie escapes and it goes among a flock of some of the birds we have, you know, they'll peck at that bird and kill it because it's different. It's different. And so these Christians were being attacked. And Paul writes this book, and if you read the book of 1 Peter, underlines suffering, 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 suffering as a Christian, suffering for your faith. And then underline the word grace, grace, grace. The word glory, you'll find they occur often. And the message of the book is, Christian, don't worry about the suffering. And some of them were being put to death. History tells us that the Emperor Nero blamed Christians for the fire. And he rounded up Christians in the city of Rome, and he poured tar over them when they were still alive and set them on fire to put lamps for his barbecues, you'd call them. They didn't call it barbecues, but that's what it was, outdoor feasts. Christians were put to the lions. And throughout the vast kingdom, persecution was more fierce in some areas than others. But many Christians had lost their homes. They've been persecuted. Now, what do? Do you keep quiet? Do you say nothing about Christ? Do you rebuke the sinfulness of the age? What do you do as a Christian? And how do you react when you are maligned and attacked? This is what we're thinking about now in this, going against the flow. You know what we mean. Here's all the fish coming this way, and there's one wee fish going the other way. You know what we mean by going against the flow. I was looking for examples of that. I've quite a few, but I'll just give you one. One of the best examples is from the little daily reading, Daily Bread, and I thought it was good. When the crowd is running the wrong way, it's hard to be the oddball who runs the right way. There was a 10,000-meter race over in California of the National College Athletic Association, and a man, Mike DeClavo, seemed to be heading the wrong way. There were 128 runners, and he began to wave his arms and to shout, and while the crowd were going this way, he said, "No, no, this is the way," and he waved and he shouted, and out of the 128, there were only four that followed him. But he was right. He was right. See what's happening? 128 runners. 123 went the wrong way. He went the right way. But you know what he said after the race? He said it was difficult because the people in the stands and the other runners thought it was very funny. that I went the right way. And they laughed at me and jeered at me for going the right way. Isn't that exactly what Peter's saying in verse 4 of 1 Peter 4? Christian, when you stand for truth and righteousness, society is going to attack you as being different, as being weird. And yet you're going the right way. But you see, the great thing is this. Believers are on the right road. And although the world may attack and mock, we know there's a day coming when, if you like, thinking of a race, the prizes will be presented. Isn't that right? Because we're told in verse 5, the very next verse, 1 Peter 4 and 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Thank God the Christian will receive everlasting life. And those that have gone the wrong way and ridiculed the Christian, they'll meet the judge and end up with eternal condemnation. But it's not easy in this society. And it's getting harder and harder for our young people. It's getting now, if you even express an opinion and you do it graciously, courteously, quietly, and you're asked about certain things. Let's take transgenderism we mentioned. They say, oh, do you not? And you say, it's nonsense. God made them male and female. There's no such thing. Now, we have compassion for those who have that aberration of the mind, because it is a mental problem. And we have sympathy for anyone caught up in that and imagined such things. And we were sad at the pressure of society that would lead people to believe such nonsense. But we have to say, no, it's wrong. How dare you, bigot, extremist? And the time will come when you'll be brought to court for saying it. But we have to say it because the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches us that what we're saying. We must be willing to go against the flow. Well, how are you to react in such an age as this? The age, and remember, the Christians in the first century faced an age just like ours, and many of them went to their death for standing for Christian principles and for the Savior. Well, two things. First of all, look here in verse 1, what you do. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. And it talks about the mind. Now, the word mind there, it just doesn't mean the brain. It means your attitude. It means your purpose, your determination. It's saying, Christian, you must be determined. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. For Christ never sinned. Christ resisted sin. Christ fought against sin. Christian, you're to do the same. The first attitude is this. We're to have an attitude that's militant. A militant attitude against sin. As Christians, we are to hate sin. We are to oppose sin. Arm yourselves. That's the idea of a soldier taking a sword and his weapons to fight. And Peter is saying, now, you've been saved out of an awful, immoral, ungodly, evil background. You used to do these things. So that's the point of this passage. You used to live like that, but now you're saved. Now listen, Christian, you need to be militant against sin, for sin is devious. And you need to fight against it. You see, one of the genuine marks of someone who is truly saved is they hate sin. Now, they're not completely sinless. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people in their sin. No, from their sin. I know we often say, and it isn't wrong as such to say Christ came to save us from hell, but actually, the verse tells us, they call his name Jesus to save us from sin. Now, been saved from hell, if you like, is a byproduct. It's part of it. But Christ came to deliver us from sin. Sin is the problem. A person is saved when they trust Christ from the penalty of sin. Justification. We're declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Our condemnation is placed on him. But there's also that work of sanctification. We're made a new creature in Christ. We hate the things we used to love. We love now the things we used to hate, and so on. We get a new nature. Now, of course, there's a battle. Of course, there are defeats. But Peter is saying, Christian, in an evil society, you need to be militant against sin. And first of all, it's your own sin. It's our own sin. There's something very, very wrong about being able to condemn the sins of society and the sins that other people do and not be concerned about my sins. It has to start at home. It has to start in here. Our first attitude as Christians is my sin. My sin. I need to fight against the sin in my life. Why? Because think of what sin did to the Savior. Look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered. Oh, think of Christ on the cross. Think of him being spat upon by the soldiers, being scourged. Think upon him hanging on that middle tree. Think of the awful sufferings that he underwent. Why? Why? Because of our sins. We ought to have a hatred for sin. Hatred for sin in our own life, and then hatred for sin in society. You see, in verse 3, these believers used to walk according to the will of the Gentiles. That means the pagan lifestyle. But now in verse 2, they see it there, you've got the word will twice. In verse 3, it's the will of the Gentiles, the middle of the verse. That's how you used to walk. But now they're saved. And what do they want to do? End of verse 2, the will of God. What's the lifestyle that these people used to have? Now remember that. They used to live like this. They used to live like this. That's what verse 3 says. This is how we used to live. Look at it. We walked. That means we behaved. Look at this lifestyle. Isn't it awful? When we walked in lasciviousness. That's gross sin. Outward sin. That despicable sin. That's how we lived. Our past life, a wasted life, a wicked life. The idea there is that they were unashamed. And that's an age in which we live. You know, it was Jeremiah spoke about the nation that couldn't blush. And some of we older people can't believe the way society has changed. Now, there's always been sin in society. Of course there has. There was no golden age. There's always been sin. But I like the way a preacher, 20-odd years ago, I heard him say this. Sins that used to slink down the back street parade openly down the main street. That's the difference. Lasciviousness. Unashamed of what they're doing. Speaks about lusts. That's the idea of they're unsatisfied. Look, we're not satisfied, so we'll try this and we'll try that and we'll try some other thing. Try it. If you like it, do it. Try it. Excess of wine, drunkenness, binge drinking. That's exactly what they're... And that's how these men and women used to live. Peter's not saying, those are people out there you never knew. He's saying, you used to be like that. That's how you used to behave. Revelings. The idea of wild parties. Banquetings. Now, don't think of that. It's good to go to a banquet and have a feast. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not talking about a good dinner. It's evil, drunken feasts it's talking about. And then abominable idolatries, total ungodliness. A wicked life. A wicked life. But back to our text, it's a warped life. It's a warped life. You see in verse 4 what we read to you. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What it means, excess, and then riot is actually, it's a word actually, it means to throw away. It means the opposite of being saved. In fact, you know the word you read in your Bible, salvation? It is that word, but with a negative. It's a negative put in front of it. In other words, it's the very opposite of being saved. It's being lost. And of a warped mentality. Because now that you're saved, And when they come along and say to you, oh, we're having a drunken orgy, or we're having this great party, we're going to have a great binge drink. No, I'm a Christian. What? And they speak evil of you. They say, you're the evil one for not joining in. You're the evil person. And that's what we've seen, and I'll not bore you with the details, but even over these two incidents I mentioned, you can see from some quarters, not everybody, thank God, but from some quarters there's been a reaction of anger, of hatred, of how dare you send that letter to the council? How dare you try to ram your views down? That was one quote. How dare you Free Presbyterians ram your views down our throat? Well, are we not citizens? Can we not give our view and say this is what the Bible says, this is what we believe? And there's that reaction saying you're evil people. You're evil people. Of course, you can avoid people saying evil about you. Can't you? Christians can avoid it. How can you avoid it? Just go ahead and run with them. Society doesn't mind if you say, oh, I've accepted Christ, I'm a Christian, but I'll still go with you to your sinful parties. I'll not rebuke what you're doing. I'll not say it's wrong. And you have the spectacle of the church in Bangor that actually put out one of the leading pastors that they're so disappointed the town hall wasn't lit up in the pride colours. Isn't that amazing? A church. King's Fellowship, I think they call it. So sad. Oh, of course, that'll not offend the modern people today that go in this life. They rejoice in that. They rejoice in that. Why? Why do they think we are so evil? Did you notice in the verse, they speak of us as the evildoers. Those who stand for righteousness, those who stand for Scripture, those who stand for what the Bible teaches, and they say, you're the evil one. And that'll happen more and more, the troublemakers. Didn't they say that about the Lord, who always stood for truth, and yet they called him a troublemaker? Do you remember our Savior's half-brothers? They said he's crazy. Do you remember Paul, some months ago we looked and they said to him, you're beside yourself, Paul, you're mad. And that's what the world will often say of Christians who speak up for the Lord. And it can happen to our young people in school and universities when they say, no, I'm a Christian, I don't go to those places, I don't do those things, I don't watch those things, I don't get involved in those things because the Bible says it's wrong. What's your view on such and such? Well, the Bible says God made them male and female. What? How dare you say such a hateful thing? And they think we are being evil. And the way to avoid it is say nothing, do nothing, be nothing, and you'll never be criticized. But that's not to witness for the Lord. That's not to have courage, brother, and to speak up. Now, what I'm emphasizing is when these things happen, Christian, trust in God. Courage, brother, do not stumble and speak up and fight sin in our own life. And when we're asked, we have to say, no, this is what the Bible says. We don't have to be obnoxious about it. We don't have to be rude about it. But we can say, the Bible says. The Bible says. Oh, but how dare you say this is wrong? Well, look. These things can happen in our own families. We can have friends involved in this lifestyle. We love them, but we have to say it's wrong. And people go berserk when you say that. You have to say, look, it's like this. What offends God offends me. What offends God offends us. Well, we need that militant attitude towards sin. But here's a second one. I only have 2 points. We need a patient attitude towards sinners. Ah, there's the two sides, and a lot of people can't see this distinction. Yes, as a church, if we're asked, and sometimes the minister gets asked, and when I was moderator, you get asked sometimes, what's your view upon? We have to say, well, the Bible says it's wrong. You have to say it. you don't, you're a coward, you're a traitor to Christ. But that does not mean that we don't love the individual. Yes, our stand may make them mad, because when you do not get involved in these things, and when you say the Bible says, they'll say, you're condemning me. Well, what do you do? Well, don't worry. That's the first thing. Don't worry. Verse 5 says there's a judgment day coming. God's in control. He'll take care of you. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. And I read on in the chapter, and obviously we don't have time to go through all these, but look at the end of the last verse. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-being as unto a faithful Creator. Don't worry. Don't worry if you're persecuted. Happy are ye. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Now, of course, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. Take a young person on their own in the class, and they're asked in the class by the teacher something about, let's take transgender thing, and some Christian says, please, miss, in our church, we believe the Bible, and the Bible says God made them male and female. There's no such thing as trans. What? How dare you? How dare you? And they could be persecuted for their stand. But look what it says in verse 14. Happy are ye. Now, of course, that happiness only comes by looking at it spiritually and realizing that you've pleased your Savior and he will protect you and he will bless you. Didn't the Lord say in the Sermon on the Mount, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. God's watching. You commit yourself to the Lord. When the world is attacking you and the world is denouncing you, don't worry. Don't worry. But then be patient with sinners, individuals now. Be patient with individuals. Why? Because they're blinded by sin. Be patient with them because we have the remedy. We have the remedy for individuals caught up in sinful practices. We have the remedy for all people. And we're all sinners. And of course, witnessing, we should point that out. We're all sinners. We're all lost. But we have the remedy in the gospel that can set them free. Have patience with the ungodly. Yes, even those in evil lifestyles. Why? Why? Because Christ suffered for sinners. Isn't that the context in verse 1? Christ died for sinners. He suffered to save sinners. How often we sing, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Do we believe it? Of course we do. The vilest offender can be saved. Christ died for all kinds of sinners. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote to the church, verse 10 and 11. And he talked about the drunkard and various immoral acts. And he said, the person who keeps on doing these and doesn't repent, he'll never be in heaven. You know what the very next verse says? Such were some of you. He says, you church members used to be like that. So don't be proud. You used to engage in those things. But you're saved. You're washed. You're washed. You see, we're to react without patience. And then what do you do when people revile you? Look back at chapter 2 and verse 12. There's so much we could say about this, but just need to point out this. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he said, having your conversation or behavior honest among the Gentiles. Now watch this, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. So they're saying, see those, well, let's say Free Peas or some other denomination, evangelicals. See those evangelicals? See those Bible believers? My, they're evildoers. See those MacArthurs down there in Nashville, on their, you know. So they're calling you evildoers. What do? They may by your good works, but they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does Peter say? You see that person that's maligning you because you're a Christian and speaking against you? Seek an opportunity to do them good. Now, good works never saved anybody. Of course it doesn't. But what it means is, by your good works, they'll begin to say, Oh, they're not as I thought they were. There's something different about these people. And then they listen to the message. And how true that has been down through history. That's what Peter says we're to react. Yes, we stand publicly against all that God's against, and we can never change that. It's a rule of our church and a stand of our church. We have to do that. We have to, if we're asked, what's your view on such and such, we have to say, well, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, this is wrong, this is make you unpopular. But with an individual, we're to seek to be patient to them and loving to them. That's the thing. That's to be loving to them. These are things I've been thinking over the last few weeks when I thought of those two issues. I say I'm not going to go into the emails I received. I received a few choice ones. Wasn't bad language, but one accused us of all kinds of things. Hate. Causing people suicide, etc. Or suicidal thoughts and so on. Bigoted Free Presbyterian. Things like that. Full of hate. No love for individuals. One I didn't reply to it, but I can think of two contacts I had in recent months. I cannot go into it for business private. But yet, what I can tell you is one was a certain individual who came to me one day. Well, it's out in the public, but he said he had been at something that I'd been at, in a proper manner, I should say. But he said, you hate us, don't you? I said, what do you mean? Well, you know my lifestyle. I said, yes. You Free Presbyterian ministers hate us. I said, no, we don't. Oh, but you do. You're against marriage equality. I said, well, listen, it's not marriage and it's not equality. But what do you expect me to do as a minister? The Bible says marriage between a man and a woman. I can't preach anything different. And we went on talking. He actually told him about this lady, Rosaria Butterfield, who was one of the leading LGBT activists in America, one of the leading, who's now the wife of a Reformed Presbyterian minister, has been converted and changed gloriously. He couldn't believe it. He says, I don't believe that. Give him the name. Next time I met him, he told me he was reading a certain book by an evangelical author on creation. And it was really funny because there was a couple of other people there. One of them had never knew who I was. He said, this is a Reverend Ron Johnson. You know, he's different than a lot of ministers. He doesn't hate us. He loves us. I kind of smiled. Now, I didn't lower the message. Told him this is what the Bible says. I think of another case where someone came to sit down quietly. Must have taken about 2 hours to talk about why we as the Free Presbyterian Church are not for, again, marriage equality. First words were, well, it's not marriage and it's not equality. Those who have been persecuted today are the Christians, like Asher's. This was a few years ago. But they listened. And we're able to get the gospel over, that we're all born in sin. I mentioned that passage. Listen, we're all born in sin. We're all in need of salvation. And I got a correspondence later thanking me for that quiet time with them. Oh yes, we don't lower our standard publicly. And we may be attacked and will be attacked. But we're to reach out to sinners. We're to reach out to sinners. Just in closing, I was really encouraged this week. I'd heard about this story, and so I looked it up. There's a certain preacher in California. He's very, very well known, very large church. And he was giving an interview with another pastor all about these subjects. He has appeared on many leading television programs in America, Larry King Show, some of you may know. And one, quite a few years ago, when all this started in California, he was on television live with the mayor of Los Angeles, who conducted these marriages before it was even legal. And he said to him, the mayor said, I'm a Christian too. What denomination? Oh, I'm a Roman Catholic. Do you believe the Bible? Does your church believe the Bible? No, I'm not getting into theology. But the interviewer made him answer. He said, I do. I suppose I believe the Bible. Well, the Bible says it's sin. So he had him. So here's a man who publicly, openly, has appeared in debates saying, the Bible says, the Bible says. I was reading the whole account that he gives He was called to a hospital. Would he come? There was the main organizer of the LA Pride Parade at a million walk-in. Wanted him to come. He had only a few days to live with AIDS. What church did he go to? What pastor did he call? The very one who publicly gave what he believed. And he said to him, I asked my friends, I'm afraid of hell. I've lived an awful life. Is there any hope? And my friends told me, that church, the man down there has been on the TV and radio saying all this is wrong and a sin. And that's who he called. I was almost in tears when I read through what happened. He went into the room, bizarre. The man grabbed him by his arm. I'm dying. I was brought up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. And I've got into this lifestyle and I've sinned. And I'm so guilty and I feel so filthy before God. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for me? Man said to him, do you know the gospel? He repeated, yes. He said, but is there hope? Have I gone too far? Is there hope? He said, well, ask him. Ask the Lord. So he began to pray. And the pastor giving the account, he says, the two friends who were with him bolted out the door. And the man cried out to God. And with tears, he looked at the wall with a calendar and clock. He said, what are you looking at? He says, today is the first day of my new life. He died 5 days later, but everyone came in, he witnessed to them. And then another strange one, and I'll just tell you this quickly. It's quite a long story, but the account is given. This one is well known. Man came to his church, it's a massive church with thousands. He didn't know who was there. And during the reading of the scripture, a psalm, talks about the prisoner being set free and the captive delivered and God making a way. That man later after the service told the pastor, you know, I began to weep. And I got more and more and more frustrated because I'm dying. I've only a few months to live. And again, I was told, you're the church to go to for help. And I began to weep. And you know, preacher, you went on and on talking for an hour. And I kept wishing you'd shut up because I wanted to come and talk to you to know how I could get saved and delivered and set free. Pastor joked about it, says, well, it's wonderful to see because I've others that got saved in the church. But first time I was told they wanted me to shut up. But he came in tears afterwards. I'm one of the organizers of the Pride Parade. Is there any hope for me? And he got saved. Give his testimony some weeks later at his baptism. Died 5 months later. He lived on the route of the million strong parade. Because he was one of the organizers, people came to see him as he was dying in his apartment. You know what he had got? He got the church to print out his testimony. And he gave these people his testimony, how he'd repented of his sin and trusted Christ and other gospel literature, died. Can God do that? He can. Oh yes, we have to be careful, keep on spotted from the world. But I remember what the Savior said. You know what the Savior said in his day? The publicans and sinners go in before you self-righteous Pharisees. Yes, we stand publicly against sin. If anybody asks you, why are you free Presbyterians, why you speak up? Because the Bible says certain things are sin, and we have to be faithful to the Bible. Today, even in evangelical gospel preaching churches, they don't want to speak up. Well, it's best not to say anything. We have to be faithful to the book. We have to be faithful and say, oh, you're asking us what we believe? God says. God says. But we're to reach out to the individual and seek to win them to Christ. May God help us to be faithful in these days. Let's turn, please.